Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalms chapter 1. This is the beginning of our new series, Summer in the Psalms. And it's something that Jeremiah and I have been talking about since last June, and we were just working through this, and I'm pretty excited about it. We're going to be looking at specific psalms, but I'm pretty excited about the opportunity for us. It's not something that we've done, is looked at specific psalms throughout the book of Psalms, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I wanted to tell you, Summer in the Psalms is the title of our series. We have a little tagline. It's this, A Christian's Guide to Staying on the Firm Path of Faith and avoiding the quicksand of sin in their walk with God. We should have that on the screen, right? A Christian's Guide for Staying on the Firm Path of Faith and Avoiding the Quicksand of Sin in Their Walk with God. So I wanted to answer a few questions first before we got to Psalms 1. And this will be a little bit different for me because we're introducing a series. I'm going to be sharing a few other things about the book of Psalms, and so we'll get to Psalms chapter 1 and point number 3. Everybody okay with that? Give me thumbs up if you're okay with that. Come on. All right, good. This side needs to work. Oh, there we go, Jake. I appreciate that. All right, why are we going into the book of Psalms in our Summer in the Psalms series? Where are we headed? Well, as I've been studying this, I really wanted to get into this little tagline because it kind of defines what we really want to do. I believe that the book of Psalms is a guide. Let's start with that. A guide. When you think about a guide, you think about a person or a booklet or something that directs you. Something that gives you instruction on take this path, don't take this path. I asked Jim for this earlier in the week. Recently, we walked on the Camino Trail in Spain, and this is a book on Spain, right? And where to go. And specifically, I was looking for another book that followed every city that we would be going to, and because it reminded me of like our first full walk, 19, 21 miles, something like that. It rained. It was miserable. We got to mile marker about 15, and it told us to go right. And we went right, and next thing you know, there was no road, there was nothing. We thought we were lost. And so we booked it across a couple of farms, through the fields, over the fences, hoping that they didn't shoot people that did that in Spain, to get back on the road we thought was the right road to be on. A guide tells us, go here, don't go here, do this, don't do this. Guides are extremely important because you don't want to get lost and bear the consequences of a wrong turn. Listen, because there's an intensity surrounding the situation that makes your decisions even more, I don't know, what's the word I want? Explosive? Like, if we were actually following the right path, and we started on the wrong path. And then it got explosive. It got tense. There was problems because we were cold. We were wet. We should have actually been to the city already, but now we took an extra 5 miles to get there, all because we didn't follow the guide. We don't have to be rocket scientists to draw the line from A to B on that. The Bible is our guide, our workbook for life. And the Psalms is a Christian guide. But then notice, for staying on a firm path. For staying on a firm path. I told the elders this morning in our prayer time, I was like, I just don't like to walk in sand. Is there anybody here who enjoys, just thoroughly enjoys walking on dry, hot sand? No? Thank you. I love you, church. You don't know how much. But I don't enjoy walking on. Tell me which one of these paths that I would like to walk on. There's three, I think, in this picture. Which one of those would I most enjoy? You decide. The one in the middle? Okay, the answer is none of them. Okay, that's a trick question there. I hate them all. Walking in snow and you're slipping all over the place, walking over rocks. Here's the ones I enjoy. A nice, firm path. You know? Or maybe my wife, I was just sending her pictures, and she goes, I thought you'd be like in the woods, because every picture I sent her, we were walking on the road, you know? And once we got to those other ones, I was not a happy camper. But you put me on a path with brick, asphalt, concrete, well-trodden. That's golden, man. That's golden. What is it? Golden. That's right. Notice, though, it's a walk. A Christian's guide to staying on the firm path of faith. It's a walk. It's how we live our life. How is your life going? Don't answer that out loud. Think for just a minute. Are you a ship without a sail tossed by the waves? Is it difficult to navigate what you're going through right now? Is it always hard? Is it always frustrating? Wouldn't it be awesome if we knew how to walk rightly before God? All in favor? The good news is, Psalms, God put in the middle of the Bible to be our workbook for life. That's what we believe about this. We should always go to the instruction manual. And God put Psalms right in the middle so it could be, what does Psalms 119 say? A lamp to our feet and a light to our path when we're on that walk of faith. And when we read the Psalms, we experience some things that help us. In fact, I wrote down four. When we read the Psalms, we experience proper worship. After all, this was a book that was called the Hebrew Hymnal. This was King David and others who taught us how to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, worship and ascribe worth to God. Psalms 29, it says, ascribe to the Lord glory. Psalms 96, ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name. Psalm 68, ascribe power to God. Psalms 96, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. In fact, I've been deeply moved by Psalm 96, and I just wanted to read it for you today. It teaches us how to worship. Listen to what the writer wrote. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the people. It's showing us how to worship. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established and it will never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fill it. Let the fields exult and everyone in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. It teaches us how to worship. That's a great song to tell us how to ascribe to the Lord glory to his name. If you're new to the faith, or maybe you just don't kind of get this whole worship thing, get into the Psalms. It's something that you will learn as you experience, as you read the Psalms. You'll understand proper worship. You'll understand prayer and praise. Much of the Psalms are prayers. Much of the Psalms are praise. For instance, Psalms 150, I have it on the screen. You can follow along. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sounds. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and the dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We experience proper worship. We experience prayer and praise, and we experience emotion. One of the reasons that the Psalms are so deeply loved, John Piper wrote this, one of the reasons that the Psalms are so deeply loved by so many Christians is they express an amazing array of emotions. Like, as you're reading Psalms, you're like, I can relate to that. I feel that. I have a few. I was listening to a sermon this week, and John Piper said, like, I want to teach you the 24 emotions you feel in the book of Psalms. And his congregation went, oh. So I didn't want to have that same feeling from you guys. Everybody say thank you. Because it's my anniversary tomorrow, and I don't think I should still be preaching. Again, thank you. Thank you would just do fine. Here's a few, though. A few emotions that you feel. Love. Psalms 18 says, I love you, Lord, my strength. Some of the Psalms you read, you feel the emotion of sorrow. David wrote, my life is spent with sorrow. And maybe you read the Psalms and you're like, I can totally equate to that. I totally get that. Regret. Psalms 38 says, I am sorry for my sin. We read the Psalms and we can relate with David, who was discouraged and in turmoil. Psalms 42 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Psalms 44 says, shame has covered my face. And sometimes that's what we experience. One of my favorite verses is Psalms 118, where it says, this is a marvelous thing in your eyes. And sometimes we marvel at what the Lord does. Sometimes my wife and I, we just sit back and go, this can only be from God. In September, we'll celebrate our 7th anniversary here as a church. And we look back at that whole experience and go, this is a marvelous thing. This is the Lord's doing. Sometimes we read the Psalms and there's delight. David said, I delight in the law of the Lord. And sometimes we feel joy. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. We feel peace. In peace I will lie down and sleep. And sometimes as we read the Word of God, look, that's important. Because I'm restless. I'm turmoil. There's pain within me. And then we read the Word of God. We confess. And we get sleep. Grief. My eyes waste away because of grief, David said in Psalm 6. Hope. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Brokenheartedness. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. Amen. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, church? Pain. Psalms are replete with pain. Psalm 69 says, I am afflicted and in pain. But in the last one I wanted to share was confidence. Though wars arise against me, yet I will be confident, David wrote in Psalms 27. Emotion. I am glad we are not robots and we are not emotionless. I am glad we have emotions. And I'm glad that God uses His Word to stir in us our emotions so that we have a better... There are times we can... I totally relate to what He's saying right there. There are times in my walk of faith that I have been face down in the living room with this book of Psalms, crying out to the Lord, and I'm like, David, I get what you're saying. Some of the things that we'll experience as we read the book of Psalms, instruction. In fact, the key verse in all of the book of Psalms is Psalms 1, verse 2. Verse 1 says, blessed, and it goes on to say some things that we'll get into during the message, but blessed is the one who delights in the instruction of the Lord. My Bible says law, right? And the word really is Torah, the instruction of the Lord. Psalms is meant to be instructive about who God is, who you are, and about life. And if we dig into Psalms, we will be instructed about what God says our life should be like. Because the fifth thing we experience when we read the book of Psalms is the Word of God. Jesus quoted the Psalms frequently. One of his favorite Psalms to quote was Psalms 110. And in one instance, he quoted Psalms 10 when he said, didn't David, by the power of the Holy Spirit, say, you are my son, sit at my right hand. Jesus was ascribing the fact that the Psalms, they're not just randomly put together. The Psalms are the Word of God. And as you read them, you should take the instruction from the Word of God and feed it into your life so that you can walk on the firm path. The Psalms are God-guided. What was written and arranged was to teach us truth and to give us direction. Someone said this week in my reading, the words of the Psalms are both man's words and God's words. What man expresses, what God is expressing, is for his purpose. Therefore, our thinking and our feeling are being shaped by God. And Jesus believed that. And Jesus showed the value of knowing the Psalms. So as we study this series, Summer in the Psalms, understand it's a Christian's guide. Just staying on the firm path of faith, and then there's that word quicksand. I probably could have picked a lot of different other words, right? I've never been around quicksand. Has anybody ever seen quicksand? I only saw it in the movies. And when you have like, we got that picture there, Ben? Yeah, we have that guy who is like right here going down, you know, and someone finally reaches in at the last minute and pulls him up, but you go to commercial and you don't know if he lives. Anybody with me? I found it interesting what quicksand, the definition of quicksand was. I put it up there on the screen for you to see. The definition is loose wet sand that yields to pressure and sucks in anything resting on or falling into it. I thought, man, that defines what happens when we fall into sin. It's sucked in. We yield to its pressure. And it defines what I want to avoid. Anything that sucks me away from my walk with God. Maybe you're wondering, well, Nate, what is gained? What is gained by doing this series, Summer in the Psalms? Well, based on what I've just been sharing, I believe that there will be more biblical foundation and less train wrecks. All in favor? There'll be greater discipleship and less winging it. There'll be greater love and less friction. There'll be more humility and less pride and arrogance. So is this a timely psalm? Yes. You betcha. Now, some facts. You can write some of this down if you'd like. Just some facts about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms are deep prayers and songs of praise by the psalmist. They're not random. They're not formless. They're not mindless, but are a response to the law of God. There are 150 Psalms. There are at least six authors that we know of. From David, who wrote 76 plus Psalms, to Moses, who wrote one. There are some unique headings in the Psalms. There are songs, and it is Hebrew poetry. By the way, I was Facebooking with somebody this week, and I said, he said, that doesn't go together. I said, it's a rhyme. He said, no, it isn't. It doesn't, like, match up. And I'm like, it's a Hebrew rhyme, because Hebrew poetry doesn't always rhyme like our rhyme, right? But it is Hebrew poetry. There are five books. Maybe in your heading in your Bible, or if you're using one of the Bibles in the row, you'll see it says right there above Psalms 1, Book 1. There are five books that parallel the first five books of the Bible, what we call the law. From Psalms 1 to 41, Book 1, 42 to 72, and so on until we get to the last book. There's poetry, hymns, songs of praise, songs of lament. There are imprecatory psalms, which are psalms of judgment, where David or some other person is praying evil upon someone or something. They're invoking disaster. And you might think, well, that doesn't seem like that's something we should do. Like, are you saying right now that I should pray? Well, oftentimes this was like during a difficult situation where, I mean, David went through a bunch of them. We know where an army was coming against them. One of the psalms that was an imprecatory was Psalms 10, when it said, arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. And then he went on to pray for this, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Psalms 12 says, may the Lord cut off the flattering lips and tongues that make great boasts. Imprecatory psalms are very transparent and very truthful. But notice, they're asking for God to do this, and they're not taking the vengeance themselves. So a little bit about the Psalms. Now, let's get to our text. All in favor?
Yep.
All right. I just need one. I just need one to keep going. I probably shouldn't have told you that, because now you're not going to say anything. The goal of this message is to delight in the instruction of the Lord. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man, or the godly person, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Write this down. Psalms 1 reminds us of the downward spiral of sin. Psalms 1 reminds us, especially in verse 1, of the downward spiral of sin. It's the law of diminishing returns. And sin has a great law of diminishing returns where once it was fun and exciting, and that's not as fun and exciting as before, so we now go deeper into something. For instance, if we look at the text, it says this. These three words. I think I have them there in the next slide, Ben. Walk. It says, blessed is the man who does not, or who walks not. In other words, don't do this, don't do this. We see walk, we see stand, and we see sit. Walk, we see there on our slide, it's the way you live your life. We've kind of already talked about that. Blessed is the man who does not walk. Blessed is the man who does not stand. We're not to hang out near. It's a manner of life. Don't, don't stand in their way. Seat, I found, was really interesting. That word itself was a word that was like a professor chair. In other words, you're now taking instruction from a certain kind of individual. And the question is, who are you taking instruction from? See, you went from just hanging out with to now fully engaged with and sitting and being there with them and allowing them to instruct your life. It was the seat of knowledge. Notice the three types of people on this downward journey. The wicked. Those are people who usually live according to their own passions. You're not supposed to walk with the wicked. Some say that's better translated the ungodly. Because it's not always that they're doing wicked things. They're just ungodly. They live by their passions. And then it goes to sinners. Sinners are hardened and committed to this way of life. They're settled in the way, in the manner in which they're living their life. And you're not supposed to stand in the way of the sinners. And that's not like, look up here. That's not like, I'm going to get in your way, so sinner, you can't pass. Okay? You're just not supposed to be part of that lifestyle. And then scoffer. A scoffer shows no contempt, or shows only contempt for others. In fact, let Scripture define Scripture here. Proverbs 21:25 says, the scoffer, same word, is the name of the arrogant and haughty man who acts in arrogant pride. Trying to get a point across with that word arrogant there. He has it in there twice. The haughty man who's arrogant with his pride, who's arrogant. And you're not supposed to be that. That person is like, you've probably met people like that, and they're just like crying out, vomiting things about Christians. Their worldview is more important. The other worldview is stupid. We're not supposed to walk. We're not supposed to stand. And we're not supposed to sit. That's in a present tense. It's like a fixed way of doing things. But it does remind us of the importance of proper delight if we look at verse 2. The word blessed there is happy, happy. Happy, happy. Continued happiness. Anybody want that? You like happiness, church? You like happiness? So, don't do those other things. Now do what this says. Delight. What am I to delight in, Nate? There's only one thing. Delight in the instruction of God. Well, I don't know if you have a hotline, Nate, but I don't have a hotline, and God's not calling me and giving me instruction on what to do. No, no. Your hotline is right here. This is your instruction. And this is why this verse is so important to the whole book of Psalms, because there's instruction that happens in the Psalms on how to live your life. I'm excited for Jer's preaching a little mini-series within our series here on the four hearts. All right, the heart of anger and the heart of despair and foolishness and fear. And David tackles those in the Psalms. And it instructs us on how not to have those things. And it instructs us on how to live. And he's inserting this right in here and saying, on this Torah, this instruction, this law, delight in this. It's plural, blessed. It means the blessedness or the happiness of the man, the godly person, the one who desires to walk with God, who delights in the instruction of the Lord. Delights is in the imperfect tense, which means it's a constant practice. Now notice, how often are you supposed to delight in the law of the Lord? day and night, and you are to meditate on it. And that there is a thought, you know, in our society that meditation is like we got to devoid our mind of everything and just get to a spot and just, you know, chi all centered and then I'll be at peace. And that's not what this word means. The word actually means to utter underneath, to be you're muttering. You ever seen somebody just walking around talking to themselves? So that's the idea here. That as you're meditating on it, you're like, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And you're just kind of walking around, I'm putting that verse into practice, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm meditating on it. I'm not trying to clear my mind, I'm trying to add the word of God to my mind, and I'm meditating on what God's word says. Because what's the upgrade? Maybe it'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh, that's a great upgrade. It's a constant practice, meditation. Psalms here, given by God, is for instruction for the one who desires the firm foundation to walk on. While verse 1 was in the perfect tense, the settled way of life, walk, stand, sit, this is in a constant delight, a constant meditation on the law of God. The delight is in God. And that delight leads to the action towards something. When we delight in something, we have action towards something. Like when I delight in a song, and we all have radios in our car now, right? That's a new thing. I think everybody, right? Got a radio. So we hear a song, we're like, oh, I really like that song. And what do? We want to sing that song. And some of you, I suggest, sing loudly. Some of you, I suggest, roll your windows up. But you can keep singing. Because we're delighting in that, right? So we're just, oh, this is a great song. When we delight in a book, we read it. Now, this last week, I helped my daughter move, and I was very moved by the fact that she has a lot of books that she likes to read. She delights in these books, and she picks them up, and she reads. And I was talking with Eden the other day. I know she's here somewhere, but Eden, I already finished that series. I mean, she delights in the books she likes to read. When we delight in something, there's an action that follows it. When we delight in a person, we want to spend time with them. And when we delight in God's word, the scripture says we are to meditate on it. We are to put it to practice. We are to speak it underneath. It is to be part of our life. Biblical meditation is not content-less, it's content-full. Which means you do not eliminate thoughts, but you redirect your thoughts towards God. Wearsby says, speak to the Lord about the word, and the word will speak to you about the Lord. In fact, God's word is so important. Do me a favor. On your paper, a little help along here. On your paper, draw a line. Okay? Get you involved here in the message. You got your line drawn? Say, I got it. Now, underneath it, I want you to write a few words. Underneath the line, I want you to write sleep. I want you to write food. Right next to it, food. I want you to write friends right next to that. I want you to write wealth. I'm running out of room. That's the last one. Now on top of it, I want you to write God's word. Psalms 119 instructs us that God's word is more important than sleep, more important than food. In fact, Jeremiah 15:17 says, your word was found, O Lord. Your word was found, and I ate it, and it became a joy and a delight to my soul. Psalms 119 says God's word is more important than your friends. Friends are important, but God's word is more important. And God's word is more important than your wealth. All of those things are important. I love food and sleep, and if I could be wealthy, and I love friends. But God's word is what we are to delight in. Well, what do I look like if I delight, if I meditate, Nate? What is the upgrade here if I meditate on the Word of God? Well, thankfully, David tells us, and I kind of wrote this in a, so it's for you. I don't feel like I'm going outside the bounds here by doing this, but you need to hear this, that you will be like this if you meditate on the Word of God, if you delight. Here it is. You are like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and your leaf does not wither, and you will prosper. This very same text is also written in the Bible in Jeremiah chapter 17. He said, "Blessed is the man or the person who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." So let's go back and look at verse 3, because I see six upgrades. And I did something I normally don't do. I kind of put them all in with the beginning letter P. Six upgrades for meditating on the Word of God, for delighting in the Word of God. From verse 3 it says, he is like a tree. That's prominence. That's prominence. I have a picture on the screen of a tree by the streams of water. Notice that look at, can you see the tree? Nod your head if you can see the tree, right? It's not a bush, is it? It's not a flower. It's not a shrub. It's not bramble. It's a tree. It's a maple. It's an oak. It's a cedar. It's a big tree. That's an upgrade, right? And then notice it's planted. That's permanence. It's not a wild tree. Spurgeon said, not a wild tree, a planted tree, a chosen tree, a cultivated tree, a secure and a property of the master tree. I want to be a chosen tree. I want to be a planted tree. Do you? Because I am a tree. Those of us who follow and delight in the Word of God, I am a tree planted. I didn't just show up there. In fact, wild trees don't come into God's kingdom. Every tree the Father has not planted will be uprooted, Jesus said. So it's important to have permanence. And notice the position. What's the position according to this text? He is like a tree planted, say it loud, by streams of water. Water in the Bible is used in several different occasions. Drinking water is often used of the Spirit of God. Washing of water is often used of the Word of God. Thirst for water is thirst for God. But anytime it's rivers, streams, it talks of God's blessing and God's providence. It's a beautiful place to be a tree planted by streams of water. And then notice its productivity. It yields fruit in season. I want you to note one thing about fruit. Like, we all want to yield fruit for the Lord, right? Amen? But does the tree eat the fruit? The fruit is never for the tree. It's for others. Jesus said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit who lives in you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. Well, I feel like I never bear fruit, Nate. Spurgeon said that the trials of the believer are divine husbandry. You know what that is? Divine husbandry. It's the idea of going in and I'm going to trim here. I'm going to trim here. I'm going to fix the vine. It's divine husbandry. He went on to say, by which we grow and bring forth abundant fruit. And if you feel like you're not producing fruit, I don't know. I could be wrong. But there's seasons. And notice in the text, it brings forth fruit in season. And there's seasons in the Christian life, too, where there might be pruning happening. There might be growth happening. There might be fruit. No tree produces fruit all year round. I have an apple tree in my backyard, and you know my love-hate relationship with apple trees, right? I've said that through the years. Apple tree gets one chance, right? And if it doesn't produce, it's out. But this one that was in our backyard produced apples like crazy. We wondered when we bought the house why there was these buckets, like these basket weaving buckets, you know? Why were they there? And then fall hit. And all these apples started dropping off this tree like crazy. I'm like, oh, these guys collected these apples. They must have made something with it. But if I had apples in the middle of winter, I mean, that's kind of weird, right? And if I had apples now, now it was like no leaves, now I have leaves, and then I got beautiful flowers. Some of you had come over, and by our fire pit was the apple tree, and you could see the beautiful white flowers, and the bees were buzzing all around it. Well, now I've got little apple buds. Some of them are falling off. Fruit comes in a season. I've had to do a little bit of trimming on it so that it gets more sun to it. Because more sun equals better growth. These are still all upgrades. You're a tree, that's prominence. You're planted, that's permanence. You're by the water, that's position. You're yielding fruit, that's productivity. I had to kind of look this next one up. Perpetuity. Purple, what? It means there's no fixed maturity. It means, I had to go way back in an old book to get this, right? It's like lasting forever. For the believer who's planted by the river of grace and pardon, they will receive everlasting life. And no heat will brown the leaves. No cold will kill the roots. The master has planted him in his garden of grace. Amen. Lastly, prosperity. For he is like a tree planted by rivers of water, or streams of water that yield its fruit in season. The leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Much of the book of Psalms is a picture of who Jesus is and shows us what Jesus said and who he is. In fact, Isaiah 53 said that all that Jesus did prospered. But Isaiah 53 also said, I just want us to avoid this idea that all I got to do is do this and I'm going to be rich. That's not what this is about. But you will prosper in your efforts for the Lord. Blessed or happy is the man who does what's right, and he will prosper when he delights in the word. Well, what happens, Nate, if I don't meditate? If I don't want to delight in the word of God? Everybody say, not good. Right? It's not good. Why do I say that? The wicked are not so. You see that there in verse 4? The wicked are not so. What is the downgrade? But are like chaff that the wind drives away. I got a couple pictures of chaff here. You understand what chaff is, right? It's the outer husk of the nut, of the oat, or the wheat. Maybe this will show you. It's intrinsically worthless. And what they would do, maybe you, in reading the Old Testament, you saw this, that you would have the wine press, right? And if you think of the story of Gideon, he was threshing his wheat in the wine press, which is not a good place, because the wine press, you carried the fruit down the hill, pressed it there. But if you wanted to thrash your wheat, like they're doing here in this picture, you took it up the hill where the wind was. Because what you were doing was you were kind of rubbing that wheat, and then you would throw it in the air, and the wheat kernel would fall, and the chaff would blow away. Because the chaff is intrinsically worthless. It's cheap. It's unsubstantial. It's no substance. It's not a tree. Right? There's a juxtaposition here. You see, the world thinks its stuff is expensive and rich and substantial. Don't miss this. But God says it's cheap, worthless, and unsubstantial and bound for judgment. Well, what does God think about the wicked, Nate? No standing. Write that down. No standing. Therefore, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's no standing, there's no loyalty. There's no standing on judgment day. I'd like to plead my case before you, God. No. No. They're not numbered amongst the congregation. God, the Gospels say that he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from the tares. They're not numbered amongst the congregation. They're not numbered amongst the blessed. Why is that? Because the Lord knows. Underline that in your Bible. Because the Lord knows. Knows means, it's key, intimate knowledge. Listen, believer. God has intimate knowledge about every one of you. Look up here. Let me say that again. Oh, wait. God has intimate knowledge about every one of you. He knows you. And he knows if you delight in his law. Or do you delight in the path of the wicked? He knows. When I wrote this out last week, I was on my chalkboard out in my office. I was like, the Lord knows. He knows two things. He knows the way of the righteous. Amen. But he also knows the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous, they're a tree. They're in his kingdom. They're prosperous. They're blessed. The way of the wicked, perish. The way of the wicked, perish. He's not clueless about the way of the wicked. He's not clueless about what you are enduring either, though. He has intimate knowledge about both. So delight in the law. Delight in the instruction of the Lord. Meditate on it. Speak it out. Pray it out. Sing it out. Delight in being a faithful servant. Because a faithful servant is a happy, happy servant. Happy is the man marked by what he does not do, where he does not go, what he does not read nor watch, but what he delights in. Don't worry, church. Be happy. Amen? Blessed is the one who delights in the instruction of the Lord. That's our text for today. There's much to take away. Worry about your walk. Think about, meditate on the Word of God. See where you're planted. Know that you're part of the kingdom. Imitate Christ. This is a beautiful picture of what Christ did. He did not stand in the way of the scoffer or stand in the way of the sinners. He did not sit in the seat of the scoffers. He delighted in the law of the Lord. As our worship team comes, I wonder if you would just bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you have given us. We thank you for your word, and we just are ever so mindful that we need its instruction. We need to believe in it. We need to put it into practice. We need to be mindful of the grace that is offered by you, our Savior and our God. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word gives life. Your word is the gospel. And we think about our everyday life, the emotions that we feel, the who we worship and the why that we worship them, and your word even instructs us in that. Help us to see now as we travel through this summer in the Psalms, your word coming alive and speaking to us. This is your word. This is your instruction. This is your grace being poured out to us so that we might follow it and live by it and grow in it. So God, we pray that today we would learn to delight and to meditate on your word. Help us to have more delight in who you are and what you have said to us than any other thing. And may your word, God, may it be something that is on the tip of our tongue, the forefront of our word, and our mind, and our thought, and our action. May your word just be always present. Use your spirit, God, we pray this week, to encourage us to avoid the quicksand of sinning and have our walk on the firm path of faith. And God, may you even now convict those who do not call you Father, who do not embrace you as your children, who care less about your word. May you convict them by your spirit. And should they, Lord, want to, would they give their life to you today? You are worthy of our praise. And you do great things all around us. So work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.